you to click on that.
Click on what?
Just where the arrow is. See.
Okay.
I'm gonna tell you. Okay.
Alright.
Good.
Do I have to double click on it?
Why, God, do people today is entitled Why God? And why God? Why do we have all of this evil and suffering in our world today? Why, God, do we have this disease? Why is it that so many people have evil hearts and minds and struggles in their lives? And we're going to be looking in particular today at Job chapter 19. And in that, that is a book I think all of you recognize from Sunday school and other times in your life that you've read and read about stories of suffering and challenges. And so we're going to look at that. As I got ready to prepare for today, I thought about a song that I heard a couple of years ago that I really liked. And it made me think, and it made me actually cry when I heard it the first time as I was suffering at that time following the death of my stepdad. And just wondered some of these questions. I'm going to try to sing it. I've only been practicing for a few days. I'm not the best singer. What you guys have, so we're going to give it a shot, and I just ask that God would be praised by my attempt to glorify Him here this morning. Thank you. I'm sure Job was asking that very question. And many times people have come to me and they've said, if God is so good, why does he allow evil and suffering in this world? And that is a question that so many people have asked throughout the ages. It's a common question in all these years of being a pastor, in all the years of being a human being, that I've asked myself and that I've asked God. This is an ancient question, and many people call it the question of evil. The problem of evil, whatever it is something that many people talk about. You see, the question that we ask in today's society sees a problem or an inconsistency with the goodness of God. There can't be a God because there's evil. That's the thought today. And so when a current affliction such as what we're seeing now with the COVID-19 virus comes around, many people say there is no God. Or they say this is God's infliction of harm upon his people. The oldest of the writings that many writers, even in the book, the 66 books of the Bible, we can think of at least three of them that are about suffering, that are about evil. And you can think of the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Psalms. All of that were written in response to this question of why is there evil if there is a God? And you see, the oldest of these writings, the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Job and Psalms, there's a big difference in how they look at evil and they look at this question and how you and I do. You see, in every book of this Bible, every book assumes that God is good. It does not question the fact that there is a God, that he created the earth in perfection, and that he is good. Every book of the Bible. And so the big difference in how these books of the Bible see and treat suffering compared to how the problem of suffering is dealt with by me and you and the people in our world today is in our day, evil and suffering are arguments that are used to refute the goodness of God. The existence of any God at all, actually, is questioned by so many. But these books, the Bible, the Word of God, sees the goodness of God and doesn't doubt it at all. In Scripture, through the goodness of God is not doubted, and so suffering in this world is seen as more of a riddle to be solved than a problem that needs fixing. And so from a biblical worldview, the question would be asked more like this: since God is good, why is there evil and suffering in this world? To this question, the books of Job and Ecclesiastes spend a lot of time exploring various answers. In particular, with Job, we can see all the visitors, his friends, and they come to him and they ask him about the evidence of God's wrath, and they ask him about the consequences of his sin, and so that would impose that free will is the reason why there's evil in this world. Or that suffering is just the fate of each and every person living in the world because it has to happen that way, because that's the way God willed it to be. But the Lord, speaking through this entire book, if you would take the time and read every chapter in this book, you're going to see God telling us that each of these are wrong. Suffering is not evidence of God's wrath. The consequences of sin or free will are not why evil exists in this world. Free will and suffering is not destined to be the fate of every person living in this world, because God created us perfect. He created us perfect, and Satan messed it up. The book of Ecclesiastes, if you wanted to see another source of that, is also another way to look and see the answer about the question of evil, because it attempts to look at what life would look like if God is not good. The book of Ecclesiastes looks at and tries to find a way to see God is good. And the answer it returns is that suffering and evil still exist even if there is no God. Nullifying the goodness or existence of God does not stop or change the reality of evil or suffering in this world. And that's something that every agnostic or atheist person should be reminded of today. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes very powerfully describes what life would be like in the world of evil and suffering without a good God by reminding all of us that all of our life experiences, both the good and the bad, have no meaning and are hopeless if all life ends in the grave. Let's read these verses in Job. Job chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. And then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me, shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way, so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp my tent. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner. They look on me as on a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family, and the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool and lead, or engraved in rock forever." And here's the important verse. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, 'How will we hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him?' you should fear the sword yourselves, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword. And then you will know that there is judgment." God bless the reading of his word. As you can see, Job goes through a total recounting of his complete annihilation. He doesn't have any friends. He doesn't have any children. He doesn't have anything that you and I would count valuable. He doesn't have any food in his pantry. He's withered down to nothing. He wishes he was dead. He wishes he didn't exist. And he goes through all this in his conversation with these friends to let them know, look, all of this evil and suffering, all of the things that are going on in my life. And then he says what? He says, that know that my Redeemer lives and that I will stand before him, with him, in the end of this, no matter all these bad things. 20-some verses of bad things that have happened to him in his life in just this one chapter of the book of Job. And so what is the answer to our riddle of suffering? And the answer is, because our God is good, evil and suffering will never have the last word. This disease, as horrible as it is, whatever, as influential as it is, completely decimated our economy. It has taken away the liberties that many of you and I count dear. I can't hug you. I can't shake your hand. I can't see many of you. All of these things we will count as trivial because at the time that Jesus returns, when we're reunited with God, we will overcome all of this. We will overcome death. We will overcome all the illnesses of the world, all of the financial insecurities, all of the struggles, the vices, all of the things that we see. God can conquer them all. And those who put their trust in God, who is good, can expect something more than riches, and that is included in this temporal suffering, this temporary time of pain and discomfort. You know, this last week has been really an experience. This is week 3 or 2 of the stay-at-home, social distancing, whatever you want to call it. And as I shared with you last week, I was hopeful at the beginning that I would just be able to read something on Facebook to say it's all over with and we can all get back together. That this was all just a temporary, super temporary experience. You know, this disease, whatever it is real. It's definitely having an impact. It looks like it's not going to peak in our area until the middle of April, right after Easter. And this week, I got faced with the realities of trying to think about what Easter's going to look like for our church family. And I have some ideas, some things that I have thought about and praying about now to determine whether they're the right thing to do. But the reality is that it may be a while before we get to gather together here in this sanctuary. And that is painful. It's a struggle for many of us. It's a struggle because we want to be together physically. And while these tools are very nice, and I've spent the last 2 weeks, hours upon hours, making sure that these platforms are ready, that we can have all of these ways to connect with each other electronically, they're just not the same as a hug for me. They're just not the same. Every day when we leave our house, and as I go to make sure people have what they need, resources and food, and I try to make sure that we can socially distance each other but still provide what's necessary, Greta goes to work, and as an essential employee in Lycoming County, even though she's probably the most vulnerable amongst us and our family, she goes to Lycoming County every day during the week and drives home. Ashley works where she works in a place that she's exposed to things all the time. And then we all come back together at night. And before we do, we go through sort of our own decontamination chamber that we've created out in the laundry room. And so you wonder, why is all this happening? There's so many more things I could be doing. So many other people that I could be visiting. So many more ways that we can connect with each other if only this disease wasn't in the way. And then I've been helping my friends and other pastors as the president of the Ministers Council for Aptipad. Over 300 ministers around Pennsylvania and Delaware. Some of them are burying their friends. Some of them had family members that have passed away. And so that's a new reality as they try to determine how do you grieve in the midst of all this mess. But here's what we know. We know that in chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, Job proclaims, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." We know that that's what the Bible tells us. That at the end of all this, we are going to see God. that good will return. We know the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last verse in Ecclesiastes tells us that God will bring every deed into judgment. So all of this, the diseases that Satan has unleashed upon the earth, all of these circumstances that Satan is using to distract us from being dedicated to him and trying to make us look at all of the bad things in life instead of the goodness that is created by God, God is going to bring him into judgment and cast him into the pit, which is good news because it means that every action that he takes, every action of evil, every action of suffering has a consequence and a meaning. And the meaning to us as believers in Jesus Christ is that it doesn't end in the grave. Psalm 49 is also one of those psalms, and we read that as our call to worship today. It goes on and it says that the only answer to the problem of suffering or death is a good God. And it is because of a good God that, quote, in verse 15, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Promise. Three books of the Bible. Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Job. All of them proclaim that evil and suffering are not the punishment from God. Evil and suffering are not the fate that you have to endure permanently. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a hope and an eternal life with God. Goodness of God is not the problem of suffering. It is the answer. And as that song says, that even when I'm asking him why, even as we fight through the pain, there's hope. And even as we go through all these circumstances of hurt, and it hurts bad, and our hearts are breaking from whatever circumstance, divorce or death of loved ones, sicknesses of loved ones, you fill in the blank. God promises us that he will prevail. And we know that our Redeemer lives. And the goodness of God is our source of understanding. So evil doesn't exist because God sent it upon us. God exists and is our fortress, our solitude in the midst of suffering and evil. And so why God? Is because he is there for us to lean on. He is there for us to lean on. As we prepare to sing our invitation hymn during this time, if you don't know Jesus Christ, don't you leave this Facebook time. Don't hang up the telephone without talking to somebody about Jesus. I want you to pray this prayer with me if you're watching, if you're listening. If you want to accept him in your heart, I want you to pray this prayer. Repeat after me. I, tell him your name, God, Jesus. I know that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that he lived here on this earth, that he died that I might be forgiven, because I am a sinner, and I want to do better, God. I want to turn from my ways and seek help through Jesus Christ. And I know that he rose again on the third day after he was crucified on the cross, and I claim that forgiveness that he proclaimed to all humanity. I believe in him. If you prayed that prayer with me, you've accepted Christ in your heart. There's no way for evil to ever overcome you in your life. As we stand and we sing, have thine own way, have thine own way, Lord. Hymn number 591. Let's sing that.